looking at the heart of a servant. If you've just joined us on this journey or you've been with us for the last few months, we've been examining what is at the heart of a servant. And we're using Nehemiah as our example. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the best example, but we can never, ever, until we reach glory, be like Christ. Now, we're supposed to try. We're supposed to strive and to be holy as much as we can be, but we need an earthly example, someone that had failures and faults. And of course, Jesus had no failures or no faults. So we need a human person that we can look at and say, let's examine his life and see how he was able to be God's servant in a period of time. And so we chose Nehemiah to look at the first two chapters of the book by his name. And we began all the way back in the Persian Empire, in the capital of Persia, in the king's palace, all the way over in Susa. But it's also pronounced Shushan. Nehemiah was faithfully serving the Persian king. The Persians had allowed the Israelites that had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, the Persians came into power and set them all free. And two groups of individuals of Hebrews have gone back home. The first went with Zerubbabel, and then the second went with Ezra. Nehemiah had not yet led the third group back. We call those the remnant that returned to Jerusalem. So before Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, he was the king, the Persian king, Artaxerxes' royal cupbearer. And we've examined what a cupbearer was. He not only handled the drinking cup of the king, if anything wanted to, if anyone wanted to poison the king, the easiest way was to get into his food or into his drink. And so the king would have someone drink and eat before he drank and ate. And so Nehemiah was in that trusted position as the royal cupbearer. And we also have seen that it's related to today's position of the chief of staff in the White House. And so he actually held on to the royal seals and a very trusted position, very powerful position. Travelers come back from Jerusalem and they enter the court of King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah's attending to the king and to his duties, and he hears a report given by a man by the name of Hananiah. The Bible calls him Nehemiah's brethren or brother, and we don't know if that's physical or just heritage as a Hebrew. And this report talked about the condition of the land of Judah and of the city of Jerusalem and of the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was a very sad report, and the report burden Nehemiah's heart. So much so that he begins a season of praying. He begins a season of praying and fasting and crying out to God that God would send help to the city of Jerusalem and to the land of Judah. During his season of praying, Nehemiah's petition to God changed from God send someone to God send me. I'm available. I want to be used. I want to serve you. I want to serve the people of Jerusalem. God miraculously answers his prayers, as we've seen. And King Artaxerxes releases Nehemiah from his royal duties. Us thinking my position of power, a position of authority, a position of prestige, a position of security. And God calls us to do something and we have to leave that position, we feel like we sometimes are giving up too much. But Nehemiah doesn't look at it that way. He says, whatever is going to get me to Jerusalem to help the people and to rebuild the walls, I'm willing to give it up. Unbeknownst to what he knew, the king, the Persian king, not only releases him from his royal duties, he gives him a promotion. He says, you are now the governor of Jerusalem and of Judah. Quite a promotion. And he has, Nehemiah has several requests. I want to go home. I want to go and repair the walls. I want to rebuild the gates. And I'm going to need supplies. I'm going to need letters of authority. And every request that is mentioned is granted. Every request. So much so that the king Artaxerxes says, not only am I sending you royal letters with my name assigned to it, but I'm also going to send a military escort with you to show that I am supporting what you're doing, but also to protect you. So Nehemiah departs the land of his upbringing. He's never been to Judah. He's never seen the temple. He's never grown up and walked and ran through the streets of Jerusalem. He's been in captivity, probably born either in the Persian Empire or during the Babylonian Empire. And so Nehemiah is taking a journey of faith. And this journey of faith is about 1,100 miles. Now, when Ezra made this journey, Ezra and his remnant, they walked. And it took them 4 months. Nehemiah, we're not told how long it takes, but Nehemiah and his escort are on beast of burden, horses, donkeys, camels. And so the trip from Susa, the Persian capital, to Jerusalem took less than 4 months. But during this long trip, Nehemiah had plenty of time to think and to pray. He's asking the Lord to prepare the people before him, reviewing his plan that God had given him of what to do when he gets to the city. And we finally come to the city in Nehemiah 2:11, where the Bible simply says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now, the last time we were here together in this study, we looked at just that one verse. And we examine those 3 days, why Nehemiah stayed in the city for 3 days before beginning work. It's been approximately 6 months since he heard Hananiah's report, because he spent 4 months in a season of prayer. Then Artaxerxes grants his petition, and now he's traveled at least 2 months from Susa to Jerusalem. So it's been at least 6 months. When he finally gets there, he waits 3 more days. You would think that Nehemiah is just itching to get to work, but he waited and probably rested and prayed. Then the Bible says in verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon." During the cover of night, he gets on his beast of burden, donkey, horse, and he goes out without telling any of the leaders of the city. He doesn't go to the Jews and tell them what he's going to do. He goes out with just a small group to survey the walls, get a sense of the task before him. Why all the secrecy? Well, given the opposition that he's already faced, he was likely trying to keep his enemies in dark as long as possible. But he also did not tell his allies either. It appears Nehemiah was wrapping his head around the work in front of him, the work of the wall, the work of the gates, the work of the opposition, and the work of rallying the people of God to the work. So we come tonight to the first point of this lesson tonight. Nehemiah is going to evaluate the situation. And he does it at the cover of night. Now, in my previous career, I was a hospital consultant. I would go into a hospital anywhere in the country on a Monday, and then I'd come home on a Thursday night. And I did that for 13 years in that role, but 21 years in the company. And one of my key responsibilities was to implement and manage projects sold by the sales team to hospital executives. Once I arrived on site, a meeting was held with the hospital's key players of this project, and we would discuss the work and the project and its scope. We would discuss what they thought were the deliverables. We would ask the hospital staff, what do you think is going to be done? And we would compare that with what the salesman had written up in a contract. It didn't always match. We had to understand, we had to evaluate the scope of the project. In project management, scope refers to a defined boundary, an extent of the work needing to be completed. What's encompassing all the tasks of this? What are the deliverables? What's the resources required to achieve the project's objectives? So once we came to an agreement between the hospital's key players and the company I worked for, key players, once we came to an agreement, then it was time for what I call an assessment, an evaluation. An assessment was performed by walking through the appropriate hallways, the departments, the storage areas, the loading docks, the hospital beds, what this project encompassed. Evaluating, assessing what is the current state of things, but taking note of what were the key challenges, the key obstacles, the issues that might hinder improvement. That was the job to evaluate or assess. It was basically putting my eyes on a situation and not taking others' words for it, how good it was or how bad it was. It was a very thorough examination by the individual who was going to be responsible for bringing the deliverables to pay. Well, the military also has a terminology for this. The military uses the term a SITREP, a situation report. We are going to evaluate the situation, and it very often refers to the process of assessing a current potential situation, which involves the mission, the forces, the enemy, all done through reconnaissance. What is Nehemiah doing? He is assessing. He is evaluating. He is preparing a situation report of the current state of affairs of the walls, of the gates, of the people, and of the leaders and of the enemy. Once Nehemiah sees the need, you say, why did he have to go out at night? Why did he have to examine the walls? Well, if we go back to my career in hospitals, I could take the chief executive officer's assessment of how product moves from the loading dock to the patient's bedside, or I could take the assessment of a nurse manager, how it gets from the loading dock to the patient's bedside. I could take a receiving clerk's opinion of how he gets from the loading dock to the patient's bedside. I could take many, many different views of this process. And many would know portions of it, but not everybody knows the whole picture. Same with the military. When the military is going to look at their mission and their situation, they need to talk to all the right key individuals. Nehemiah goes through with a small group. He says, before we begin work, before we start recruiting individuals, before we talk to the leadership of the city about this work, this plan, before we do any of these things, I've heard what Hananiah said all the way back 6 months ago in the Persian capital. He says, but I need to put my eyes on it. I need to see it with my own eyes, how good it is or how bad it is. He really needed to understand, what's the task ahead of me? Nehemiah's mission was to get an overview of the gates and the walls of the city. He wasn't sightseeing, but carefully studying. You know, I can picture Nehemiah examining each demolished wall very carefully. I can picture Nehemiah dismounting at each gate, examining the charred remains of the gates because the gates had been burnt. Are the hinges there? Are the latches there? Is there any hardware there? I picture him urging on his beast of burden as it struggles to pick its way through the densest rubble. If we go back in time to when Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonian army to destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem had held out and held out and held out. And Nehemiah got to the point where he had had enough of Jerusalem. He had never had a problem conquering a city, conquering a country. And so when he gets to Jerusalem, and it takes him longer than he wanted it to take. When they finally get in, it's utter destruction. They tear down the walls, burn the gates, destroy the temple. It is destruction. And that's what Nehemiah is crawling over and urging his beast of burden on all these boulders and rocks and trying to get to see, to examine the walls and see what the situation really is like. I can see him climbing up to high ground and looking down on the broken walls. I can see him kneeling at the foundations trying to determine what was left and what he had to build with. I could see Nehemiah looking and seeing and observing. He had to perform an assessment before he could begin the work. And during his assessment, what he found was not good. The word in verse 13 that is used, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. The word viewed, he viewed the walls of Jerusalem. That word viewed, and it's mentioned again in verse 15, he viewed the wall. That word viewed means it's a medical term. And that term describes probing to see what extent of damage there is. Now, our son played football growing up, and he had a very severe injury in his high school career and tore everything in his shoulder except the rotator cuff. And when the surgeons went in there to repair his shoulder, they realized to be able to get to the back of his shoulder and repair everything, they're going to have to cut the only thing that wasn't torn, the rotator cuff. So they had to surgically cut the rotator cuff so they could get in and repair everything behind it and then come back through and repair the rotator cuff and the front of his shoulder. But what they did was they viewed. They medically probed and examined to see what the extent of the damage was. That's what Nehemiah did. He is probing to see what the extent of the damage is. If he's going to lay new walls, it has to have a strong foundation. So he has to dig down. He has to move rocks and boulders. He has to see, what do I have to work with? For the first time, Nehemiah saw with eyes what had been reported him and what God had called him to repair. There was no way he could have made this tour with a dry eye, knowing the extent of the damage, the fear of the people, the poverty of the people, the insecurity of the people of Jerusalem. We see through verse 14 and 15 that Nehemiah completes his assessment. his evaluation. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Nehemiah has spent all night evaluating the situation. But now he comes to the place where he's going to either have to enhance his plan, change his plan, modify his plan from what he's seen, or he's going to have to go to a higher authority to seek approval for what he is going to do. Same happens in the military, same happened with me in the hospital world. We assess, we evaluate, we come back to report, it's worse than you said. Or it's better than you said. That was hardly ever the case. In the military, we went through and we evaluated our forces and the enemy's forces and who had the better land and the better terrain to fight on and what was our equipment like and what was their equipment like. We would create a reconnaissance situation report. And when we came back and we report to the higher-ups, we would say, this is what we have found. Do we need to change a course of action? Do we need to amend or enhance our plans? Do we need to request more information? So we send it to our higher-ups. Well, who's Nehemiah's higher-up? He's the governor of the land. The Lord. We have seen through Nehemiah's life in these first two chapters, he is dependent upon God. Every step he takes, he is going to God and say, is this right? Are we supposed to be doing it this way? Help me in this situation. I love it when he has been praying for 4 months for God to grant his petitions. And he's waiting on God to, he's not going to go to Artaxerxes, the king, and say, this is the problem. He's waiting for Artaxerxes to speak to him. He's waiting for God's perfect timing. And when God's perfect timing comes, the king sees his sad countenance, and the king asks about his well-being. Are you okay or not? You don't look sick. I love the little phrase in verse 4 of chapter 2. After the king had said, are you okay? And he says, my father's sepulchers, or graves, are broken down. They're ruined. So the king says, what would you have me do? What's your plan? I love the end of verse 4 when he says, so I prayed. Before he ever answered the king, he prayed. That was Nehemiah's constant go-to. Go to God. Go to God. Go to God. So when he has seen and evaluated the walls and the gates and the foundations, he comes back and says, God, do we need to change this plan, this course of action? Are we on the right path? Is this the right plan? He's completed that nightly survey of the work before him, and he's not scared of what he sees. Can you imagine walking into a city knowing that you're responsible for getting a group together to rebuild the walls? We know he's going to do it. We know the end of the result. Nehemiah doesn't know how the leaders are going to take this. He doesn't know how the people of Jerusalem are going to take this report. But he knows that God's on his side. And he knows that God sent him. And that God's plan was given him how to build the wall. But he's not disheartened by what he sees. He was not disenchanted by the vision. He had the plan of God, and he had the God of the plan. He was determined that his course of action was from God, was right. He had a plan of action. He knew that he had to rely on God for this because the work ahead of them was extreme. But Nehemiah was eager to share his vision. He was eager to share the plan of God to the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. We see in verse 16, "The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." But then he calls them together. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste." I love how he uses the word "we." Jerusalem's not his home. It's his homeland, but it's not been his home all his life. And he has approached now with a plan from God and letters from a Persian king. We could call him the emperor of the land. And he says, "I'm one of you. We are in distress. Our city lies waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us." Nehemiah is not saying, "I'm going to supervise from over here. I'm going to be a state employee and work over here with my clipboard." He says, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." Nehemiah is going to share his plan. But it's not his plan. It's God's plan. Nehemiah's secret night inspection of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem were very important, because it not only turned Nehemiah's eyes of faith to eyes of sight to see the job ahead of him, but it also confirmed in his heart that God has brought me here and God has the right plan for this time. Even though he knew that God is the one who has put this plan in his heart to restore Jerusalem, and that God would accomplish this work, he did not want to present to the people of Jerusalem a plan that was not thoroughly evaluated and rechecked and rechecked. If he was going to lead God's people to accomplish this monumental task, he wanted to be sure that when he shares the plan, that he gives God all the credit, because he wants God to bless his work. Remember, Nehemiah's mission was to restore Jerusalem to the city of God by protecting the city and its inhabitants by rebuilding the walls and the gates. But we'll see at the end of this book, this great book of Nehemiah, he is going to help Ezra to restore the people of God to the God of the law. God's temple was in Jerusalem. That was Zerubbabel's task, to rebuild the temple. It was the place where God's people would come and worship the living God, bring their sacrifices. No other city in the holy, in all the land, but even in Israel itself, no other city did God sanction that sacrifices could be made except at the temple. Now, others did it, but that wasn't what God's plan was, and God did not bless their sacrifices. So Nehemiah rebuilding the walls was not just an act that would serve as protection for God's people, but it was symbolizing God's protection of his people. Notice again in verse 18 now. In 17 he says, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them," he's going to share plan. "Then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me." That short little half a sentence doesn't do justice what Nehemiah probably did. Let me take you back to Susa, Nehemiah is saying. Let me share with you what God has done these last six or so months. Let me share with you the hand of God that was upon not only me, but upon the Persian king, Artaxerxes. He is sharing this so that the people of God see this is not Nehemiah's crazy plan. This is God's divine plan. It goes on in verse 18, says, of the hand of my God which is upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. So he not only shares what God has done, he shares what Artaxerxes has done, because Artaxerxes is basically the ruler of Israel along with his rest of his empire. And the people of Jerusalem didn't want to do anything to upset a ruling king. So they were going to make sure that what they're doing is in line with the kingdom. Because the shutdown of Persian kings before Artaxerxes had already occurred, stopping the building of the wall, stopping the building of the temple. And Nehemiah shares this. These documents are signed by King Artaxerxes. This lumber that's coming in the next few days is coming because of King Artaxerxes, but of course, the hand of my God is upon this. God's behind it all. So what Nehemiah is doing is he's sharing his plan so that he can enlist them in God's work. Nehemiah knew he could not do this on his own. Undoubtedly, he prayed before he spoke to the people. He focused on the situation they were in, which should have been obvious. You know your walls are broken down, right? You know the gates are burned up, right? You've been living like this for years. Have you ever been shown something that's broken or needed fixing, and you've walked by it time and time and time again? You just got used to it. Nehemiah is just reminding them, this is God's city. And this is where God's temple is. We need to be protected by God. So we need to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. And he used the word we, us. It wasn't their problem to fix. He owned the problem, says it's our problem. We need to fix it. And we are going to fix it. Will you join me, is what he's saying. And then he tells them of God's participation. How he got here. Only then did he say in verse 18, come with me. Let's do the work. Let's build together. Verse 17. Nehemiah encouraged them that this work would not be something they would do on their own. God's hand was upon him, and God's hand would be upon them. Of course, Nehemiah assured them in these two verses that it wasn't his project, this is God's project. And he gave them confidence by sharing what God had done. But Nehemiah doesn't beg. He doesn't make deals with the people of God. He just asked them to join. Join in the work. I love their response. And the end of verse 18, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They said, we want to be a part of what God's doing. We love that God has brought you here, Nehemiah, and we're glad that you are His servant, and we want to work with you. So what responsibility, what ministry, what challenges, what project has God given you? Two words for you. Own it. Whatever he's given you, just own it. This is mine. God's given this to me. I'm going to own it. God gave it to you for a reason. He knew you better than we know us. Who would have ever thought 13 years ago that I'd be running a college? Not me. That was the farthest thing from my mind. But God knew. And God prepared. And all I had to do was follow. Okay, Lord, you want me to get a master's degree? I don't understand why, but I'll do that. Okay, God, you want me to get a doctorate degree? I really don't understand that. But I'll do it. He knew. What has God given you? Accept it, own it. Evaluate it. Have a plan. Enhance your plan. Share the plan. Enlist others to help you with your plan. The military has a terminology. They use a lot of phonetic alphabet. But one that really fits this term, this lesson tonight, is the term Charlie Mike. It's the C is Charlie in their phonetic alphabet, and M is Mike. Charlie Mike. And Charlie Mike means continue the mission. You've come up against a challenge. You've come up with against an obstacle. You've come up against hardships or unusual enemies. Continue the mission. You've assessed, you've reconnoissed, you've reported back to your commanders, and they saying, keep going, continue the mission. What they're saying is persevere. Nehemiah, what's at the heart of a servant? Another characteristic that we see is perseverance. He didn't quit. He continued. Imagine going out at night and seeing the utter destruction of Jerusalem and the task that was before him. Hananiah painted a picture. Did it do justice to what he saw? They're going to have to remove rubble. They're going to have to make a new foundation. They're going to have to get wood and they have to build the gates. They're going to have to find hinges. They're going to have to find however they're going to lock the gates at night. They're going to have to build up the wall. They're going to have people to do all these things. Charlie Mike, continue the mission. Persevere. Whatever God has given us, let's continue the mission. Let's not quit. Let's persevere to the end. It could be tomorrow that we hear the trumpet call. Praise God, that would be awesome. I'm not a date setter. Whenever the Lord wants to come back, fine with me. But I do say like John, even so, Lord, come quickly. I will gladly leave everything behind to spend eternity with Him. But until then, continue the mission. Whatever God's given you. He said, well, God hasn't given me anything. Ask Him for it. God, give me something that I can own and accept. Brother Matt and Constance, Lord's given y'all junior church. Own it. Accept it. Persevere to the end. Think of the challenges that you may have. Brother Vincent over in Togo and all the churches that God's allowed you to start for him and the orphanages and the schools. And persevere. Don't quit. Continue going for God. And I could go around the room. Don't quit. Don't quit. There was a famous pianist. He was scheduled to perform at a great concert hall in America. It was a highly clouded event. It was high society extravaganza. Present in the audience that evening was royalty and political leaders, military leaders, people from the upper echelon of society. But also present in the audience was a mother and her fidgety 9-year-old. She had brought him in the hope that when he heard the great composer play, he would be encouraged to continue practicing his own piano notes. As the mother turned to speak to some acquaintances, she had seen the little 9-year-old slipped away and was strangely drawn to the Steinway piano on the stage. He's staring wide-eyed at the keys. The boy sat down on a stool, unbeknownst to anyone there, and took his little fingers and began to place them over the keys and began playing chopsticks. The roar of the crowd instantly hushed, and the frowning faces point up at the direction of the stage, and someone shouted, "Get that boy away from there. Where's his mother? Get someone to get that child out of here. He doesn't belong." Backstage, the master pianist composer overheard the sounds out front, and he quickly realized what was happening, and he hurried towards the stage. Without one word of announcement, he stooped over behind the young boy, reaching around him on both sides, and began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize with chopsticks. And as they played together, the composer whispered in the boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit. Keep playing. Don't stop. Don't quit." It's the same for us. As we work for the Lord, it seems like we're just playing chopsticks. It's not impressing anyone. But about that time we're ready to give up, we hear the master say, "Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up." And this is what the Lord is saying to us tonight. Don't give up. It doesn't matter what others think about what you're doing. Do it with all your heart unto me, and I will encourage you to continue. Disappointments can turn into victories when the master steps in and begins to play a counter melody with you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we have seen in the life of Nehemiah. Only you know where you'll take us on this journey next. Prepare our hearts, but in the meantime, help us to persevere. Help us to not quit, to not give up, to listen to the Master as He encourages us to continue on. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that's there in His still small voice. Encourage us. Take another step. May we pay attention to the still small voice of God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us.